Can I move everything up a little bit? Mm. Seems so far away, but yeah. Anyway. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. It's pretty exciting for me to be able to preach for the last official service of the Brevard region of the Orlando Church, and really excited about this next Sunday and the official start. The Coons coming on board. I know they're very excited about it, and we're thrilled about it too. So it's we're just praying for a lot of growth and just a lot of excitement as well. So I think there's just a lot to be grateful and thankful for. So today I want to talk. I've been studying and then teaching out of the book of Romans, and I just every time I think about speaking, I keep thinking about some of the messages out of the book of Romans, because I think it's so apropos to the issues that we face, and also because of the mindsets that we need to change about a number of things. One of the things I want to start here in Romans chapter 7, first give you a little bit of a background, is that Paul has been talking a lot about the fact, he's talking mainly to people who have a Jewish background, and to the people in Rome, and dealing with some of the issues that they face. And he's been talking a great deal about grace and forgiveness, and emphasizing that a great deal. And a lot of people even today are scared about emphasizing grace, because they think that it's going to cause you to say, oh, well, then I can just go ahead and sin all I want because God's going to forgive me anyway. And in fact, there is that theology on the part of some churches that actually teach that no matter what happens, you cannot lose your salvation. God's going to forgive you anyway. A long, long time ago, I had a young man tell me who wasn't living according to the Bible and according to the way that you should if you're a Christian. But he believed that he was, you know. I said, what if Jesus comes again? He says, well, I'll be embarrassed, but I'll be saved. I think it's because of that, is that a lot of people like then and understanding the law, they thought, well, you know, the law of Moses, that was their reference point. They're thinking, well, then if you do this, then what happens to the law? I mean, why is all this happening? And therefore, will you continue to sin? And he talks in chapter 6, he talks about the new life and the way that we should be living a new life and all of those things. And so he's going in and dealing with a number of different issues and things that people face. And here in chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 14, Paul starts to describe a struggle that you may, as you read it, you may identify with this kind of struggle. But let me just read in verse 14. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I do what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living within me. For I know that nothing good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do, but do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, this principle at work in me. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then in myself, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. So this is a struggle that a lot of people as Christians identify with and understand, and I think say, this is me. But I think that this is, my own take is, while we may identify with the struggle and dealing with our sinful nature and those sorts of things, I believe that this particular passage deals mostly with Paul before he became a Christian. And there are three reasons I think that. Now, I will say as well that a number of very scholarly people are on both sides of this issue. So, you know, but let me tell you my three reasons why I think it applies to him when he was not a Christian. Number one is what he says in verse 14. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. In chapter 6, one of the things he had to say in verse 19, if you look back, he says, I am using it as an example for everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at the time from the things you're now ashamed of? A little bit earlier, he says in verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So here in chapter 7, he says, I am sold as a slave to sin. That doesn't seem to fit with what he had said in chapter 6 about the life of a Christian. Secondly, at the end there, he says in verse 23, I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. But what you see in chapter 8, which is we're going to talk about next, but let's just read this next section. In verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so, previously he's a slave to sin, and now he's been set free from the law of sin and death. The third reason is, if you read chapter 7 and this particular point, even though it's in the present tense, I think that's for literary purposes, my own view. But if you also look at it, it's I. The Spirit is never mentioned. And I think it's to basically emphasize the fact that without the Spirit, and he's actually saying that he's talked earlier in chapter 6 about the new life in verse 6 of chapter 7. He says, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so he says there's a new way for us to live as Christians. There's a new way for us to relate. We're not bound by the law. But he's been making the point all along, this new way is not all that new. God's always been saving by grace. What is new now is that now we have the Holy Spirit. That's what we really need to be emphasizing. And I think that while we understand the struggle, the answer is not working harder. What we see in chapter 7 is that resolution, no matter how many resolutions you make, it will not change you. That doesn't matter whether you know what's right, it will not change you. And it doesn't matter how hard you work, it will not change you. The only thing that can change you is the Spirit of God that lives within you. And this is what chapter 8 is all about. He says, as a person who is sincerely trying to obey God without the Spirit, there's a struggle. I am wretched. I just feel guilty. And I think that some of us are accused people who feel guilty a great deal. And so with the passage he's here, he starts in chapter 8, which is what I want to spend more time with. What he says in chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life, to set you free from the law of sin and death. He says, there's a change within you. There's something that should be changing because of the Spirit. And he's going to now describe how this works within us. So what he says, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. In other words, the law could not change me because of my sinful nature. It couldn't change that. All it really did was expose it. That's the main... And so that's why some of us feel guilty all the time, because we're emphasizing a lot more about what we need to do, a lot more about what is knowing what's right, but we really need to be thinking a lot more about the fact that God has given us the greatest gift of all, not only our forgiveness and the death of Jesus, but His Holy Spirit to live within us. And that's what He's saying now. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful death to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live not according to the flesh, not according to what we can do, but according to the Spirit. Let's look in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what that flesh desires. You know what's an interesting thing psychologically. If you keep saying, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, guess what you end up doing? I don't want to be like my father. I don't want to be like my father. I'm like my father. You know? So what happens is that we don't always psychologically interpret not. Right. It's more this, you know. So you know, Paul described that. What I don't want to, I don't want to do this. Don't want to do this. I do it. You know. So, it's like a friend of mine once, when I talked to him about, he was talking, we were doing some premarriage counseling, and he said, I don't want to be like my father. I don't want to be like my dad the way he was with his wife. I don't want to be like my dad and da 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 da. And so I said, well, he ran track. He was an athlete. Ran hurdles in college. I said, let me ask you a question. When you're about to run the hurdles, do you keep saying to yourself, I don't want to hit the hurdles, I don't want to hit the hurdles, I don't want to hit the hurdles? Or do you say yourself, do you think of yourself clearing all the hurdles? Is that what you do? Is that how you think? I said, as long as you keep thinking about it, I don't want to be like my dad, that's who you're going to be. You need to be thinking about what you want to do, how you should be living. He says, this is how our minds, this is why we need a mind change. This is why he says in chapter 12, why he says that we, by the renewing of our minds, we've got to think differently than we have thought before. We've got to be thinking about what God wants. He said, those who live according to this flesh have their mind set on the flesh. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, again, Paul had his mind, he wanted to do the right thing, but he is, again, not thinking about the Spirit that God has given him. And this is what we're about to read is really exciting here. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God, nor can it do so. As long as we think a certain way, as long as we treat Christianity as a system of rules that we have to obey, we are going to be miserable, we're going to be unhappy, and we're never going to feel the kind of freedom that we should feel in Christ. And so many times people end up taking Christianity and make it a system of what I've got to do, what I've got to do, what I've got to do. But what I want you to understand is that I am doing what I want to do. Amen. Right now. I am not doing because I've got to. I am doing it because I want to. Amen. This is what he's saying here. Is get in your mind. And so he says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, this is why he said, I want you to be thinking this way. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. If indeed the Spirit of God lives within you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Let's stop here for a moment. If you don't have the Spirit, He says you're not a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. So the question is, do I have the Spirit? Yes. This is what he's saying here. Let's look first of all in Romans chapter 6. Very quickly. And starting verse 3. Well, let's read again verse 6. Starting verse 1. Shall we go on sinning? This is again the question that people talk about with grace. Shall we go on sinning so that grace can increase? And he says, by no means. What are you, crazy? We've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so, again, he says that when you're baptized into Christ, he says you're buried with Christ. Why is that happening? So that you can then be raised with Him to live a new life. And that's the new life of the Spirit. That's the new life of having God's Spirit. That's when that happens. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says that you repent and be baptized, every one of you, so that you can receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says that promise is for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, for all that the Lord our God will call. And so what he's saying here, and you're getting back now to chapter 8, is that if you have the Spirit, okay, if you don't have it, then you're not a Christian. And so the question is, do I have the Spirit? Yes. When I became a Christian, when I was baptized into Christ, I received the Holy Spirit. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, even though you're going to die, the Spirit of life gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your body, your mortal bodies, because of His Spirit who lives within you. Therefore, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according, for if you live by the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you're able to put to death these things. He says, again, it isn't, he says that there's a growth, there's this process, but the Holy Spirit, he says, that's how you're able then to put these things to death in your life. This is how you're able to grow. This is how you're able to overcome. It isn't your resolution. It isn't your hard work. It isn't the fact that you know all these things. It's by God's Spirit who actually lives within you that enables you then to live the Christian life. I think we make a mistake when we expect people in becoming disciples to have them live the life of a Christian before they're baptized, you know, because they simply cannot live that life. Right. Repentance means I'm giving up my old life and I'm committing my life to Jesus. And the commitment doesn't change you. It's the Holy Spirit that changes you. The commitment simply is the fact that I realize that I do have an obligation to Jesus because of His death for me. That's that understanding there. And so, but those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And when God's Spirit is leading you, when God's Spirit is dominating your life, when God's Spirit, which will never contradict God's Word, by the way, then again, if the Spirit of life is leading you and developing you and changing you, He says, then you are the child of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. He says it's a whole different thing. And his previous illustration was, you're a slave to whoever it is you choose to obey. But when you become a slave of Christ, what He does, He says, let me tell you choose who you want to be your master. as your master, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to adopt you. And you're going to become a child of mine. And what's really interesting here, in this, if you go on a little further, you receive about the adoption. Let me just mention first of all about what it meant for someone in Rome to be adopted. It's pretty interesting. When a man was about to adopt another child, adopt someone, if his parents were alive, and is the adopting parent would go and meet, and he would offer him money, and he would say, no, I'm not going to sell my son. And then he'd offer money again, and he'd say, no, I'm not going to do it. And he'd offer him a third time. It was symbolic. It was just a small amount of, you know, coin, symbolic. And then he would say, okay. And he would then go to the court, and then at the court he would become legally his son. And in becoming this adopted son, several things happened. First of all of his old life no longer existed. All of the debts he ever had, they no longer exist for him because he is no longer who he once was. His old life no debts, nobody can make any claims against him from his old life. It didn't exist anymore, legally anymore. And he became an heir. And if there were other sons that came along afterwards, it did not change the fact that he became an heir. He was still an heir. Even though adopted, he wasn't referred to as my adopted son. He was referred to as my son. And so nothing. You know, one of the problems at times of blended families is that, especially if, in fact, I know of a situation where someone had children and then they got married and then they had their own child. And so the father really liked the new child that they had together and really didn't, you know. But when in Rome, if you adopted someone, then you could not do that. It wasn't what you could do. And so he says here, so you've been brought about to adoption of his sonships, and so now we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He says, God's Spirit is constantly saying, you are a child of God, you are a child of God, you are a child of God. And so we often wonder, how does God really think of me? And you know, over and over in the book of Romans, it's constantly saying, hey, if God gave his son to die for you, do you think he'd hold something else back from you? What else does he have that is more precious to him than his own son? And if he would do that, do you think he's deliberately not doing some other things for you? No. And so, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You know, Christ, now, I have a feeling that his share is bigger than mine. And I'm fine with that. I'm still an heir.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Of the who owns everything of all. You know? Just a sliver of that would be, you know, the mansion he's preparing for. I'm fine with that. You know? So we're co-heirs of Christ, and indeed, if indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. He says, as long as, I don't care how difficult it gets, I don't care what you're going through, just stay faithful. Because you're going to be an heir. And in fact, let me just read this last phrase here in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. I don't care how difficult it is. I don't care how hard it is. because it doesn't, the difficulties do not compare to the great things that lie before you as an heir and a co-heir with Jesus Christ, as an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. He says, I don't care. It's not even, it doesn't even, it's not comparable. You can't compare the two, this and that. It's just, he says, that's where I want you to understand there's a whole different way of thinking. And so what we've got to be thinking about, the fact is that we are the children of God, and as the child of God, He has given us His Holy Spirit, and by that Spirit, we're able to live the life that we want to live. We will not do it because we decide we're going to do it. We do it because we are leaning and depending upon the Spirit of Christ to put to death those things in our life. And I think that sometimes we forget that. And I think sometimes we think so much about what I've got to do and the changes I need to make, and we feel defeated, and these things have taken a, you know, aren't changing as much, and you know, but the Spirit of Christ will continue to grow and develop us and help us to be more and more like Jesus. Corinthians talks about the fact that we become more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. More and more. And that's not because we've decided to do all those things. We do. But because we are leaning and depending upon the Spirit of Christ. I want to mention again, I want to close with some great things about the Spirit as well. In verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's a poor translation.
It isn't the Spirit that's going to God going,
That's not what the Spirit's doing. There are times in your life when you don't know what to pray for. There are times in your life when you are groaning, and when you can't, you know, maybe you're so overwhelmed with grief, or overwhelmed with, I want to, you know, whatever may overwhelm you, and you don't know how to even express that. He says, those groans that you may feel, he says, the Spirit then interprets that. The Spirit then, you know, intercedes for us through the words that we cannot express, because of the words we can't express. It's our groans that He then intercedes. There are times when we're so happy, we don't even know how to thank God appropriately for all the great changes. And He says, listen, the Spirit takes that. So it's awesome. I've got Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and God looks at J.P. Tynes and says, what? Jesus says, listen, I was there. I was tempted. I didn't yield, but I know the struggle. It's not easy to live in the flesh and to want and to live for you. I did it, but I was more in touch with the Spirit. I was more in touch with you than anybody ever lived on the earth. I'm just listen. My hands, my blood, just put it on my account. That's what Jesus is doing. And the Spirit, and then sometimes God goes, you know, I don't understand JP. There's sometimes I don't understand what he's even saying. And the Spirit says, let me tell you what he's thinking. That's what the Spirit does. So God is able to understand me, and I've got someone even pleading my case. I mean, what? And listen, the whole idea was God's anyway. It was His idea to do all this. And so, you know, that. And so, He who searches our hearts, verse 20, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Sometimes I pray for things that maybe aren't God's will. And the Spirit says to God, hey, listen, I know this is what He said. I know, but more than like, He just wants to do your will. And so even though He asked for this, we know that's not what He should be doing. So don't do that. That's in His heart, He really wants to do this for you.
So that's what the Spirit is doing. It's
changing my prayers so that it's more in harmony with God's will. You know, because He knows that's my heart. It says He searches my heart and is able then to take that to God. Even though I'm stupid and don't do it the right way and don't even think the right way, He says this, okay. In verse 31, let's read this. This is one of my favorite. This to me is the most glorious part of the book of Romans. It's the height. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? A lot of people can be against us. But what good will it do to them? What will it matter if God is for us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Why would He hold anything back? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Satan will. Well, listen, it's God who justifies. Then who is the one who condemns? No one. Because Satan cannot. He tried that with Job. He keeps trying that all along. Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? Will all these difficulties, will the difficulties of life and the difficulties you're going through, does that mean that God no longer loves you? He says no. No. Verse 37. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels, whether it's Gabriel, any other angel, or demons, neither the present nor the future, any power, neither height nor depth, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. I want you to change your thinking about your standing with God. I want you to change your thinking about the way you should live the Christian life. It is God's Spirit living within you. And you should know above all else that God loves you. And that as a child of God, with God's Spirit living within you, you have what you need to do to live the Christian life. Get your mind in accordance with that. And you will be changed forever. For eternity. That's the dream of Jesus and why He died for us. May God give you great peace over that. Amen.